Last week, and in case you keep notes, study them later, which I hope you do, this may look like last week's notes, but we worked on some typos and we added a few things, so this would be the final edition if you're keeping notes like that. Otherwise, you're getting your first set, you got what we have here in Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." Now, as we seek God to bless his word to us, and last week we talked about this parable a little more thoroughly, we need to move on to some other things, but let's get some things straight. It's summer, and we associate summer with many things, such as having fun, vacation time, leisure, getting to do some outdoor things, and not shoveling snow, and not slipping on ice. And that's all great. That's all great. But when some people think of a fruitful summer, they simply think of all the fun they're going to have and how much pleasant things will be, how very pleasant. A farmer, he's lived for this time. He's got crops that he has sown in the fields, and he's got to see a harvest in the fall. So he has to work hard in the spring and prepare the soil, sow the seed. And he's got to protect what he's done, make sure it gets enough water. If he can afford irrigation, he'll water it if there's a drought. But nothing means anything unless there's a harvest at the end. He doesn't get a paycheck unless there's a harvest at the end. And here we have a picture of sowing seed. Now, the old-fashioned method, and I was privileged as a young boy to have a neighbor who did this. He was trying to build up a pasture, and I think normally the cows just fed there, but he'd go out, and he had this bag, and he had this tube, and he'd go like this, and seed was just flying everywhere, and he didn't have special rows to put it in. But he walked back and forth. They call that broadcasting. Okay, long before we had radios, they had the word broadcasting for seed. And so we're not thinking of a seed that just gets plucked in the ground so carefully like when we make our gardens. So this seed's going all over the place. And there's a path in a field made by workers who have to traverse back and forth. And they keep walking on that path, and it gets hard packed. Now, the soil is about the hearts of people. At any time when the Word of God is preached, you're going to be possibly one of four. And the hard-packed soil where people have been trodden down, working so hard, that seed never even gets a chance. It's just sitting there on top of the ground. Birds come, pick it up, eat it, and that's it. Many people hear the Word of God, and it doesn't make the least impression, at least not a good impression. You know, sometimes birds leave their droppings, and I think sometimes people get very negative. They it's not because they understand what they heard, it's because they don't like it. And they get negativity because they don't understand. And which brings up the other point that I think bears repeating. Jesus implies here parables are things that can make people hear and yet not understand, see and not comprehend. And you may say, well, I don't stand a chance. If I'm one of those that can't see and can't hear, Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But I want you to see the practical point. The disciples didn't understand any more than anybody else. But the disciples, instead of walking away like everybody else, they came up to Jesus and said, what does that mean? And I believe in my heart that if everybody had stuck around saying, Lord, we didn't get it, what does that mean? He would have told them all. But those who wanted to know were showing they had ears to hear. They at least had ears to hear that this is important. And me not understanding, that doesn't negate its value just because I don't get it. It's important, it's over my head, so I got to get help. One of our kids we homeschooled was like that. They wanted to learn way before we said it was first grade. They were trying to learn, and I remember she'd come up and tug on Sue's apron. She's working in the kitchen. How do you say that? How do you say that? And she'd tell them the phonetical thing, you know. And that child was determined to learn how to read way before she's supposed to. And oh, that we would be hungry hearted children, soil well plowed, so when the seed comes, we take it in, we won't let it go, we won't give it to the birds. Well, Jesus said some of the seed, you know, fell on stony ground or thorny ground. I'm going to condense here for time's sake, but in either case, a plant started to grow, but again, you don't get paid for a plant that starts to grow. Or a plant that starts to grow and even has the beginning bud of the wheat. And in those stages, the stony ground was shallow, and the heat caused it to wilt and wither, and nothing came of it. In the other case, the thorns competed and choked out the plant, so it was not fruitful either. And so sometimes people look like they get it, and they're ready to bring out the tambourine and celebrate, and they're ready to jump in line with everybody else, and let's play church. Emphasis on the word play. But when the things get tough, when there's a price to pay for being a follower of Jesus, when discipleship costs them something, they're out of here. They didn't sign up for this. Oh, heaven sounded good. Oh, Jesus will pay your bills and cure your ills, and he's just sort of like a nice little fire extinguisher on the wall, or, you know, that little glass box in case of emergency, break the glass, you know, or he's the first aid kit. Patch you up when you need, and then when you're done with him, you put him back in his box. That's not my Jesus. That's not our Savior. And when there's another side to this that people didn't anticipate, and it gets hard, it gets difficult, and they suffer for the name of Christ. They suffer because they did what was right, and other people punished them. They're out of here. And that which looked like faith is just another fruitless organic heap. Jesus said what really counts is the follow through with fruit that can be harvested. In Luke's account, he said 100-fold. And he's trying to tell us much fruit. In John 15, Jesus said much fruit. In other words, you'll do things you never thought you could do. You'll stop doing things you never thought you could stop doing. And you will dream things you never dared to dream before. And you'll start taking Philippians 4:13 more seriously. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthew and Mark They specify the fruit could be 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And that's good to know, because you don't have to look to the left or to the right to see what everybody else is doing. All you have to do is be fruitful as you can be. And if you're a 30-fold, well, then God bless you. If you're a 60-fold, God bless you. If you're a 100-fold, God bless you. But just make sure you're a blessing with your fruit, because it was meant to bless others as well as honor God's name. So the importance of a fruitful life. Unfortunately, some teachers have made this optional equipment. Well, as long as you believe in Jesus and you say this prayer, well, whatever else happens, you're going to be saved forever and you'll go to heaven, and heaven's a wonderful place, and our heads are left in the clouds just thinking about heaven. Now, I believe when you become a child of God, your home is heaven. But I also believe that you get a pair of work gloves and you start working the fields of this world, because you've just gotten a new job. You're not just a talker about Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus. And so we need to be like that farmer, determined to have fruit. In his case, it's out there in the fields and the pastures. In our case, it's our lives. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our character is the fruit. Christ-likeness is the fruit we want to think about. But the question is, as the farmer will not be satisfied until the harvest, are we satisfied with less than a harvest of fruit in our life? Do we satisfy ourselves with superficial activity? Well, I go to church now, and I stop going to the tavern now, and I do this now, and I stop doing that, and you know, I've cleaned up my vocabulary a little bit, and I do this, and I give a little money, and I do this, and you know, going to church and making the church is still going is only a step, a link in the chain of what we're really here for. If all I'm here to do for 30, 40 years is to make sure the church's bills get paid and that we have a great Christmas program or a great vacation Bible school, if that's all I'm doing, I'm just treading water, just surviving. God didn't call us to survive. He called us to make his kingdom advance. And that can cost us things. But are we advancing the kingdom of God? You see, our job is to glorify God in this church. Our job is to contain Christ and not let other things get in the way that doesn't make room for him to freely work in my life. To be like Jesus. To shine the light of Christ in this dark world. That's far different than just having good church programs and the bills are paid. Yeah, we want to make sure the things work. We want to take care of that, but that's not the end goal. So in Mark 4:28, and I thought it was so important, I printed it out, and I even put it in the New Living Translation, because the English was so plain here, I thought everybody ought to get this. And you'll see that on the back page. It says in bold letters, "The earth produces the crops on its own. First the leaf pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens." Now you can compare that with the King James or any other translation you want, but this was the most explicit, clear thing so that we could see what I'm harping about up here. Is, yeah, the plant pops up. That's great. You're not going to have a harvest without that, but we haven't harvested yet. Oh, now we're starting to see wheat formed. Oh, that's very promising. But you know what? You're not going to get a paycheck for that. It's got to get to the place where the grain ripens and it's harvestable. Can God harvest from your life today? You think it's all about when you die? No. He wants to harvest from you today and tomorrow and the next day and the rest of your days. Are we presenting to him harvestable fruit? Or are we satisfied with less? Just wave a few green leaves at him. Look, Lord, like that? Oh, look, baby, almost grain. Like that? Now, I like that corn at the Chinese restaurant, that little tiny corn. I like that. But that's not what generally we think of a harvest of corn. And if you asked me for some bread and I gave you some stems of grain plants with no grain on them and said, here, would you make a sandwich with that? Would you make a salad with that? I don't think so. So we don't want to satisfy ourselves as just sprouts or with immature, unusable potential fruit. And that brought us to this matter in James 5 and the word patience. Now, if you want to turn there, fine. If not, just listen. I'm going to read nice and slow. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Now, we're getting a picture here of enduring. Unfortunately, when we use the word patience, we often think of just kind of restraining ourselves, like we're not going to get anxious. We're not talking about a farmer who plants his seeds and then sits on a rocking chair patiently reading magazines all summer. Nope, not ready yet. Well, hope it works out. No. No, his patience, endurance. I think last week I compared it the difference between the defensive team on football and the offensive team. The defensive team has to hold the line and not get pushed back, but the offensive team has to make points, which means pushing the other team back. And a farmer has to push back against the elements. Now, I can't go into Genesis to the whole reason why we've got thorns and why we've got nasty bugs that act so nasty. But the fact is, when man chose not to obey God in that beautiful garden, then God says, you're now going to work by the sweat of your brow, and the earth is going to be full of thorns and fight you. And you're going to have to fight back. Farmers have to work hard fighting back against problems in the air, drought, competing plants, foraging animals, burrowing animals, all kinds of problems. So patience here means work hard. Keep on. Don't give up. Apply the pressure. Push these things back so you can have that. Have you ever gone by somebody's lovely little garden out in the country and they've got about an 8-foot-high fence? That's not to keep you out. That's to keep those lovely bambies out, those lovely deer, the beautiful animals that they are. But they will hop right straight up and right straight. I saw one time, or actually, Sue, you saw it. A deer was standing in a small penned-in area, probably 6 foot by 7 foot. And I don't know if it could get back out, but it had leaped straight up, straight down in, and there it was in their garden. It's just a little thing. But we've got all kinds of predators and problems. And the farmer has long patience, pushing, enduring these things. That's a picture of what we're to be doing with our lives. Pushing back. Not just saying, oh, I haven't fallen back too much. I only lost a few feet. And I'm not as bad as that guy. No, we're supposed to be advancing. So, we first of all make an error when we try to satisfy ourselves and our consciences, because our goal is to satisfy God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He's the one that needs to tell us that He's pleased. It's not pleasing the preacher. It's not pleasing your spouse. It's not pleasing somebody else in the church or some group of people. It's about pleasing God. Sometimes when you try to please God, you will displease others. That's a chance we take. But the fact is, do we please God? Is God satisfied with what we're doing? Okay, which brings us now to a passage. I don't know, I may have alluded to it, but this is the one. And again, if you don't wish to turn to Hosea 6, I'm going to read nice and carefully, nice and slowly. And I'm going to avoid all the juicy other things that Hosea is telling us in this area. I'm going to just stick to two verses. Hosea chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. All right, that's a mouthful. Now, my Bible says follow on to know the Lord. Some translations say press on. Some say pursue. The whole idea is it's going forward, not sitting still. And it says follow on, pursue, press on to know the Lord. Now, did Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, I'm going to sit here and let you just handle me all the time? No. He says, come, follow me. And he describes his light is like that of the sun that's moving across the sky. And if you sit still too long, the sun goes down and you're left out in the dark. And back in their day, that was a terrible thing to be out in the wild, in the dark. There were not street lamps. There were not cars with headlights. There was not even nice little flashlights. And you're in the dark. You are really in the dark, and you're in danger. The robbers are out there waiting for unsuspecting people. And so the dark is a frightening thought. Jesus says, get your work done while it's daytime, because the light's going to go, and you don't want to be stuck out here in the dark. And just to make it more clear, in John 12, after he said that, he disappeared. And he said in another place, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. And so, if I want to know the Lord, I need to see him as a moving object. He's saying, come, come. Now, I don't mean carrot on a string that you never get anything from him. But the fact is that he'll give you something, but he says, now let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's keep growing. And Ephraim is a reference to the northern tribes. Judah is a reference to the southern tribes. They had already split. God has problems with both halves of the nation Israel. And he's saying, like an exasperated parent, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you? You need to get up, follow me, and know me. Keep knowing me. Keep growing in me. Well, his going forth is prepared as the morning. You know how dependable that is? Now, you may have gray days, but the sun's still shining. You just don't see it. But we have had faultless days year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia, of the sun coming up every morning. I mean, to the point, meteorologists can predict and tell you it'll rise at 5 whatever or 4 whatever. In Wisconsin, I think it's 3 something. But you can depend on it. You can mark it down. You can plan on it. That's how dependable God's ways are. He's a promise-keeping God. He makes a promise. He means it. He keeps it. But you know, I haven't told this story in a while, but there was that mother with her older daughter, 17, 18, reminiscing when she was a little girl. Oh, mother, remember how you used to have me dust the living room? And you'd hide a dollar bill under the doily, and if I lifted the doilies to clean, I'd get a dollar. And she says, yes, dear, I remember that. And daughter said, when did you quit doing that, Mom? And she said, I didn't. The doily still had a dollar under it, but you hadn't lifted it lately. And I dare say that the God we remember blessing us and answering our prayers, he's still doing that. But somewhere we quit asking, started assuming, quit looking for his blessings, quit searching to please him. And we wonder why he changed when he didn't. His goings forth are as the morning. Okay, and he says he'll come unto us as the rain, the latter and the former rain unto the earth. As sure as the spring rains and some rains later in the summer, God's going to supply. But when he gets to the part in verse 4 where he sounds like an exasperated parent, what am I going to do with you? Here's the problem. He says your goodness is like a morning cloud or a mist, a fog. or an early dew when the grass looks all so beautiful, drops all over it, and as soon as the sun comes up, it's gone. I've witnessed that. I've seen low-lying mist, and the horizon starting to light up, and it's very beautiful. And then the sun comes up and gets into its full brightness, and poof! That's all gone. That beautiful look is all gone. And the dew, oh, it looked like, man, you could get soaked out there, and it just dries right up. And the Lord's saying, that's what our good intentions look like. I'll remind us, the fifth book of the New Testament is not the good intentions of the apostles. It's the acts of the apostles. And the Lord wants to see us follow on, pursue, follow through. And the New Testament equivalent to this statement you might be more familiar with. I will turn to Philippians chapter 3. And starting with verse 8. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, yea, or yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now Paul knew the Lord. But there's something here where he's saying, I want to continually know him. I want a growing knowledge of him and the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul knew something about the Lord prior to becoming a Christian. He knew enough about him, he wanted to kill him or anybody that believed in him or followed him. But he's talking about taking all of his self-righteousness, all his religiousness, all his so-called good works and heaving them aside like that's nothing but dung or garbage. And now I want the righteousness God gives by faith through what Christ has done instead. And then I want to know him. Because whatever or whoever rose Jesus from the dead now lives inside me. I want to know about this power that can bring Jesus back from the dead. And now it exists in me. I want to see what it'll do. What does it mean to walk in newness of life? Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, but risen to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Is that just for people who have little plates floating over their heads that we see in some pictures? That's for somebody out there called the Saint Club? Or does it not rather tell us in Scripture we're all saints? We're all sanctified. We're all set apart for God's purposes. And we all want to know and hunger for this power of the resurrection. But how do you resurrect something if it isn't dead? And how will something become dead if it doesn't suffer? So Paul says it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This isn't just a cakewalk, folks, but it's more glorious than a cake. This power of the resurrection is worth all the other dangly, sparkly, blingy things of life, far worth more. Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It costs the Son of God everything. And if we dare to name the name of Christ and follow him, it will cost us something in this life. And we're told to count that cost. Now, Paul goes into another thing here that it sounds kind of like a limerick. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. There's that word follow. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let me try to interpret that. Apprehend. We see it in the police movie. The officers come and apprehend somebody. They seize them. They take control of them. They handcuff them. They're theirs now. They're under their control. You're under arrest. And the person getting handcuffed will say, what are the charges? Okay? And they get told. And then they get their rights read to them. Well, here I am, minding my own dirty business, and the Holy Spirit arrested me. What's the meaning of this? I was a good religious kid. What are you doing? He says, well, now you're going to truly belong to Jesus. You're going to follow Christ. That's why I've been arrested. it's not because of what I've done, it's what I gotta do, and I can't do it the way I am, so I have to be arrested and brought to where I'm capable of fulfilling the purpose. So in other words, instead of saying attained here, I could say that apprehend, I can say that I had a perfect word lined up here, that I may fulfill that for which also God fulfilled having me taken captive. I got something to do. It wasn't just, so you can escape hell. It's you can escape sin and be free to serve the living God. And Paul says, I want to know why I was arrested. I want to know the purpose that needs to be fulfilled. And for that, he goes on to say, I press toward the mark. Press on, follow on, pursue for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running a race, and I'm not competing with you, and you're not competing with me. We're competing against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he goes on to say here, now if as many as are perfect or complete in Christ be thus minded, and if you in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. I hope that's happening today. That if your mind's drifting, you're just sort of floating along, that perhaps the Lord's arresting your attention today, seizing you for purposes that are greater than you can imagine. And that we would dare to follow Jesus in this alluring world full of thorns and rocky soil and birds flying around. That we could be like that ground that's so plowed up and ready, and that the seed would go in deep and out would come some fruit. Well, not right away fruit. It's going to be the leaf and then the early forming of the immature fruit and then finally the harvestable fruit. Yeah. Do we have the patience to endure through all of that? Are we going to have a fruitful summer? You need to make a choice today because the summer is just getting started. And now is the accepted time. Today is the day for us to make our decision. Are we following Jesus or not? Now, I don't have time to go through that other part. I keep wanting to do it. But what happens is Peter gives us a list of things to add to our faith. Paul gives us a list. It's called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And what I'd like you to do is read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and then read 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11, and realize that these lists are very similar. So the fruit of the Spirit means it's not the fruit of the Christian who's trying real hard and using all of his resources to be a better person. It's got to be a work of the Lord. It's got to be a work of Christ and his Spirit. On the other hand, get out of the lazy boy chair. And Peter's saying you got to cooperate with the Spirit. And those things that he's going to produce, you need to make the way. I don't know much about this game called curling. I'll be honest with you, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it looks silly. Taking this big, round, heavy thing, and a bunch of guys run up there, and they let go and watch it. Watch it glide. But there's two guys with the brooms going. I really would rather play horseshoes. But it comes to mind that God is the one throwing that big piece of granite. My job is to get the clutter out of the way so that it goes where God wants it to go. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. What he would add to your life, you have to want to add it yourself. And if you want that, he'll see to it you do. For you check it out. Verse 5 says you add this, and it means to lavishly supply. And then it's tricky, but in verse 11 of 2 Peter 1, it says God shall minister or add it lavishly to you. It's just great. You don't want to hear the word synergism, so I won't use it. But we're working together. We're working together. Remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you? He didn't say, here, you sit in a lawn chair and drink iced tea. I'll put on the yoke and I'll do all this. He's referring to a double yoke. And that's what they put on the oxen or the mules to pull loads. And the Lord says, you can't do this yourself. So I'm going to have a yoke here. There's room for you to get in here and get close to me and learn about me. And we can do this.
That's the picture. The question, are you going to have a fruitful summer? The other question is, has any seed been sown into your heart yet? Or are you just open ground? Are you packed ground that other people have stomped down? Are you stony ground? Are you thorny ground? Are you good ground and you're ready to do something about this thing? The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanking you again, letting me have another time to step back and thrust myself into these great scriptural thoughts. And Lord, I'm all wrung out and everybody else is wrung out. I've said all I can say. I'm asking you to finish the sermon, Lord. Today, tomorrow, this week, and the rest of our lives, may we continually look at how we're receiving your word, good ground or bad ground, and help us, Lord, to do the part we can do about this, to truly receive the words of Christ, that they be fruitful in our life, that it would be glorify you. I ask, Lord, that you'll meet the need in every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. So